Well, brethren, this morning I decided to choose a topic and a word that occurs over 800 times in the Bible. And unfortunately, I know you'll all be sad, I won't have time to go through all 800 scriptures, so I'll relieve you of that fear right now. But needless to say, it would be safe to assume that this topic is obviously incredibly important to God, just by the sheer number of times that this word is mentioned in the Bible. The topic I'd like to cover this morning has to do with the heart. The heart. Now, obviously, that's a broad topic, and even if I had a series of sermons, I'm confident I couldn't cover every single aspect of the heart, as it, again, shows up over 800 times. But to begin the message this morning, I want to pose a question to you from the pages of the Bible that has probably been quoted many, many times by both religious and non-religious folks alike. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 as we begin this morning. And we'll read a statement and pose a question here to begin. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? I'm assuming you've heard this scripture quoted many times, certainly in church and perhaps by others outside of church as well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's quite a bold statement, an intriguing question that's probably left many wondering over the years. Many possibly concluding that the heart is so complex, it's such an enigma, it's such a mystery, that maybe it's almost impossible to truly understand the heart. When we refer to the heart, we aren't really referring to the organ itself, are we, though? We're not talking about the heart as it functions in our body. Certainly, yes, it's an organ that pumps blood, but that's really not what we're getting at here, is it? In the Old Testament, the word for heart primarily is translated from the Hebrew word leb, L-E-B, pronounced leb. And it means the will or even the intellect. The will or even the intellect or the center of anything. In the New Testament, the Greek word for heart primarily comes from cardia. Cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. And it refers to the thoughts or the feelings. So when we put these together, we see that when we talk about the heart in the Bible, we're talking about the core, the center of who we are. We're talking about thoughts, emotions, feelings, desires. We're talking about character. We're talking about what makes you, you, what makes me, me. We're talking about what drives us. So often in the culture of our world today, we think of the heart as it refers to love and relationships. And we may think, well, who can know the heart? You know, you look at our society today, you love someone right now, and maybe you change your mind. We think of this a lot when we're young, perhaps. You date somebody, and you realize, okay, maybe that's not the person for me, and so you date somebody else. And that, there's nothing wrong with that, you know, certainly when we're trying to find a mate. But my point is, so many times in society, there is this feeling that the heart changes, moves us on its own. Perhaps almost without us knowing, without us fully understanding why it's moving us or pushing us in a certain direction. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal said this. He's a French philosopher and theologian. The heart has its reasons, which reason knows not. The heart has its reasons, which reason knows not. Again, underscoring this concept that the heart almost has a mind of its own, if you will. That it makes its own decisions, or perhaps moves us or drives us to make decisions that perhaps defy logic. But is that an accurate way, and when we think of it through the context of the Bible, is that an accurate way for us to think about or describe the heart? I don't think that would be an accurate way to think about the heart as this mysterious force within us that drives us to do things perhaps without even our control. Again, as we already looked at the definition of the heart in biblical terms, the heart is, it's our thoughts, it's our feelings, it's our desires, it's our character. It's who we are. Who can know the heart, brethren? Who can know the heart, as we're asked here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9? Who can know it? We're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning, and we're going to compare and contrast. We're going to start and we're going to say, well, what don't we want to see in our heart? What do we want to see in our heart? And then ultimately, we'll get to that final answer. Who can know the heart? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. We're going to look at a very interesting meeting and interaction here. I find fascinating. 2 Kings 8 shows a very dramatic encounter that I think we can all learn from here. 2 Kings chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. Then Elijah went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. So Elijah's well known. He's probably famous in this area. The king is sick, and he knows that Elisha is a man of God, and he knows that he's in the area. So the king says to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? So the king's obviously very sick. He's obviously very nervous. Am I going to survive or will I not? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you saying, shall I recover from this disease? And Elijah said to him, go say to him, you shall certainly recover. So that seems like good news at first. It seems like this is what the king's really going to want to hear. It seems like Hazael is going to have a good report to bring back. Continuing on here, Elijah's continuing to speak. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. I thought you said he was going to recover. I thought you said he wasn't going to die of this disease. But then Elijah says, however, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. Continuing verse 11. Then he set his countenance in a stare. Elisha sets his countenance in a stare to Hazael until he was ashamed, until Hazael was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? And Elisha answered, because I know the evil you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with a sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. And Hazael, at this point, I'm sure, is incredibly shocked at the words that Elijah is saying to him. So Hazael said, but what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. So clearly there's something else going on here, something that God has revealed to Elisha that's in Hazael's heart. Then he departed from Elijah and came to his master, who said to him, what did Elijah say to you? Tell me, am I going to recover from this disease? And just as Elijah told him, Hazael's response is, he told me you would surely recover. But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his place. On the outside, Hazael thought nobody else on earth knew what was in his heart. I'm going to assume that Hazael hadn't told a single person that he had a thought or he had a desire to assassinate the king. And he certainly wasn't going to admit it to Elijah. Even after Elijah stuck in a stare with him until he was ashamed, he wasn't going to admit it. He was still going to deny it. Even once God had revealed it to Elijah. Have we ever had this happen, perhaps with our children, where we knew they were telling us something, but we knew that wasn't the truth. We knew what they were saying to us wasn't right. But they thought as long as they denied it, as long as they pretended it wasn't in their heart, that it wasn't part of their motivation, that it wasn't part of their intention, that we couldn't prove anything. This is something we don't want to see in our own hearts. We don't want to have motivations, thoughts, intentions, desires that are evil, that we try to hide, that we try to mask from the outside world. We don't want to have this conflict where we would ultimately be ashamed. We would ultimately be embarrassed if God revealed to someone what we truly felt or what we truly wanted to do. We see in verse 11 that Hazael was ashamed once he recognized that Elijah knew what was in his heart. Once Elijah knew that even though the king wasn't going to die from the illness, but that ultimately Hazael already had in his intentions to assassinate him, what other emotion could he feel besides ashamed? He was ashamed once those true inner thoughts, those desires and those intentions, once his heart was made known and out in the open, it wasn't a secret anymore. He was ashamed. And do we recognize the need to work on how we feel on the inside about things, not just the way we react outwardly, not just how we try to portray ourselves to the world, but far more importantly, how we really think, how we really feel, what our intentions really are. So point number one, we don't want to be ashamed if the thoughts of our hearts are revealed in the open. And that is quite a tall task, is it not? What else do we want to avoid? What else do we want to... There are so many things we could point to. Second point, what else could we say we don't want to see in our hearts? Turn with me to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. This is taken from Psalm 95. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, ancient Israel saw firsthand so many miracles that God had performed for them. We've also, I'm sure all of us could talk about miracles, blessings that we've seen God do in our lives and the lives of others. Ancient Israel saw the plagues, bringing them out of Egypt, dividing the Red Sea for them to walk through, closing it back up on the Egyptians that chased them, the incredible miracles that God did for them. The list goes on, and yet even after all those incredible events, even after all of that, they continued to turn back to their old ways in their hearts. Their thoughts, their minds, their desires continued to go back and to turn from God. That's where they lost the battle. That's where we can lose the battle. They lost the battle inside themselves, and then their actions outwardly clearly displayed where their hearts were. We don't want a heart that turns from God, that doesn't keep his ways, that's not appreciative, that doesn't recognize all the incredible blessings he's done for us and allows us to turn from him. We don't want our thoughts, our emotions, our intents, and our desires to be contrary to God's laws and his way of life. Because if that's where our heart is, perhaps we can hide it for a period of time. Perhaps we can fight how we portray it on the outside, but ultimately and inevitably, our actions will, at some point in time, match what's on the inside. So point number two, we don't want a heart that turns from God. There are many others we could go through, but sake of time, let's transition. What attributes do we want to see in our hearts? What are some of the things we want to see that God wants to see in our hearts? Let's consider some of the attributes listed throughout the pages of the Bible. 1 Kings 3. First Kings chapter 3. We'll get there eventually. 1 Kings 3, verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? This speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and an understanding. It's also translated a hearing, an understanding or a hearing heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. What a fascinating and beautiful request Solomon has. If God said, ask, what shall I give you? If he asked me, if he asked you, what would be the first thing we ask for? I don't know. I'd be challenged. I'd say, well, there's an incredible house I drive by on the way to work every day. And there's this lifted pickup truck out in the parking lot at the store sometimes. It's diesel. Whew. I'd love to have that. But Solomon didn't ask for any of those things, did he? Instead of the physical blessings that he could have asked for, he asked for an understanding or a hearing heart. We too can ask God to give us an understanding or a hearing heart, one that's not inward focused, that's outward focused. The very thought of a hearing heart says to me, you're not speaking first, you're hearing first, you're listening first. You're not jumping to conclusions based on appearance or preconceived notions, but you're listening to hear and understand before making a decision, before making a judgment about something. How often do we seek to understand others' perspectives or point of views before we allow our feelings, our emotions, our intentions to drive our point of view, to drive the interaction? So point number one, we can ask God to give us an understanding heart to discern good from evil. Point number two, what's the second thing that we want to have in our hearts, that we want to work on in our hearts? Point number two, sincerity. Sincerity. This ties in with the concept of being hypocritical. It's one of the first things we recognize in others. We don't want this disconnect between what we portray on the outside and how we really, truly, honestly feel on the inside. And that doesn't mean that we just let out all the negativity inside. You want to know how I really feel? Well, get ready. I'll tell you all the things that frustrate me. I'll tell you the things that you do that annoy me. That's the wrong direction. When we want to have that sincerity, the goal is to work on having a clean and pure heart so that we have that connection between how we act, what we say, and how we truly feel. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, from the very core of who we are. I don't want to be the employee that when the boss is there, I tell him how wonderful he or she is, how much I love working here, how great this company is, how great their leadership is. And as soon as the meeting's over, I'm complaining to everybody else about how bad they do and how much better I could do the job and how much I hate working at this company. There has to be a sincerity in our heart where it's not just idle words because we know that's what we should say or what people want to hear, but that there's a connection there. There's a clear link there. That what's coming out of our mouth, what's coming out in our actions is truly reflected in our heart. Point number three, the third thing we want to see in our hearts, obedience to God. Obedience to God. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. It's not about being the best dressed or having the most powerful position or being famous. That's not what God's looking for in us, is it? God doesn't want us to feel like obedience to him is a chore and a burden. He wants us to truly appreciate and enjoy and love serving him, to see the value and the blessing that obedience to him brings, to see in our hearts that obedience to him is good for us, that we recognize what a blessing it is, that his laws are beneficial for us, and they are a blessing in our lives. So point number three, we want to see real true obedience in our hearts. Matthew 22 for our fourth point, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Obviously, thinking he's going to fool or trick him. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Brethren, think about when you love someone. How does that impact your life? Think about your spouse or your children. Think about the love that you have for them. Now, since you love them, has your love for them, has your desire to make them happy and see them smile caused you to act in certain ways that perhaps you didn't act previously, before you had children, before you got married? Has that love changed how you act? Do you make sacrifices to make your spouse happy? Do you make sacrifices to make your children happy? Has it changed your focus from being worried about your own desires to now being concerned with somebody else's desires, their wants, their needs, maybe even above your own? If we love God with all our heart, what kind of sacrifices would we be willing to make as a result of that love? Would it drive us to put his desires above ours? When your heart is completely invested in someone else, it makes a real impact on your life, does it not? Loving God with all our heart should make a massive impact on our lives. So point number four, we should have love for God in our hearts. Well, let's get to the last question, or perhaps even really the first question that I posed to you. Who knows the heart? Who knows the heart? We've talked about some of the examples of what we don't want in our hearts, some of the things we do want in our hearts. But let's get back to the original question. Who knows the heart? Let's turn back to Jeremiah 17. Back to where we started here, Jeremiah 17. And let's actually continue reading. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, so often, sometimes we stop there, or maybe others have stopped there. But if we continue on, we get the answer right after that. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Sometimes we quote the first part of the scripture and stop without finishing it. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I don't know. Hearts are crazy. We human beings are tough to understand sometimes. No, that's not the point here. God knows the heart. This scripture is not a definitive statement that everyone's heart will forever be wicked and nobody can ever please God. But it is a recognition that God created us with the ability to choose good or evil. And Satan has been active, Since man was created to try to deceive mankind, and we have human nature, there is a lot that we need to overcome, is there not, in our lives? Satan has been incredibly successful. He has influenced every single human being on this earth that has ever lived except Jesus Christ. He has influenced every single one of us. Our job, once we're called by God, is to use the power of His Holy Spirit to work to overcome that deceitful heart, to overcome that wickedness, to work day in and day out to bring our hearts, to bring our desires in line with God. God is reminding Jeremiah that He knows the heart because He searches it. He tests it to see where it is, to truly know beyond a shadow of a doubt what our character is, what are our deepest, darkest thoughts, what are our intents, what are our desires, to fully know who we are, even if we try to hide it from the rest of the world, even if we won't admit it out loud, God knows the heart. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In Psychology Today, they had an article that claims that in just 1/10 of a second, it's hard to believe this statistic, in just 1/10 of a second, we as human beings judge other people based on appearance when we make a first impression. 1/10 of a second. From a human perspective, David was not the size or the build or the age or the appearance of someone that Samuel assumed God was going to choose to be the next king over Israel. But did that matter to God at all? No. Because what was God concerned with? The outward or the inward? God wasn't concerned about how big David was, what his physical appearance was, whether his brothers seemed older, wiser, more mature, taller, stronger. God was focused on what really mattered when selecting a king, and that was character. It's the same thing God's concerned with when He's evaluating us to be part of His eternal family, to be kings and priests with Him. What's our character? What does our heart look like? As humans, I don't get to know every single inner thought and desire that someone else has. What we get are outward actions, outward appearance. And then we make judgments based on how somebody acts, what they talk about, how they live their life, how they treat us, how they treat other people. And we make a determination. But we don't always know someone's heart to the same depth that God truly understands it. It's one thing when we have to weigh other people's thoughts and actions up against God's law to discern right from wrong. But for some reason, it's a completely different thing when we start to perhaps judge our own thoughts and our own actions, isn't it? Sometimes it's much easier when we're judging our own intentions and our own thoughts to perhaps rationalize things. We seem to be very good at making it much more complex when judging ourselves sometimes, when being honest with ourselves about our own heart, our own intentions, our own thoughts, our own goals, our own motivations. Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 21. Would not God find this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Try as we might, we have no secrets from God, do we? We can't hide anything from Him. We can't hide it. We can hide it from other people, but we cannot hide our thoughts and feelings from God. And if we can't hide them from God, then we better be working on making sure that those thoughts, those feelings would please Him. 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. I know we're flipping back and forth to a lot of scriptures, but I had 800 to choose from, so tried to trim it down as much as we could this morning. 1 Kings 8, verse 39. Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Every single person's heart. God knows the inner thoughts, the inner feelings, the inner desires. God knows the hearts of everyone. There are no secrets. Who can know the heart, brethren? God. God can know the heart. 1 Chronicles 28. There are so many scriptures we could turn to that continually remind us of this fact of how important the heart is to God and the reality that He truly knows our hearts. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Every intent. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but you know, sometimes somebody says something and I assume I know what they meant by that. I know what their intention was doing that. I know what their intention was saying that. But we don't always understand the intentions, do we? We don't always understand the motivation. Sometimes we think we do. But ultimately, who does? God understands every intent of the thoughts. And if you seek Him, continuing on in 1 Chronicles 28, if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. God has called us, has opened our minds to His way of life, but we have to willingly follow Him, don't we? He's not going to necessarily drag us along and make us obey. We don't get to say, well, I understood the truth, so I'm good. I knew it. He opened my mind. I knew it, so I'm good. No, there's a requirement there, isn't there? We have to willingly serve Him, obey His commandments, seek Him daily. And if we do that, He will let us understand His ways. He'll let us understand His character. He'll allow us to understand His heart. And if we don't understand His heart, if we don't know what perfection looks like, then how can we know where we're headed? How can we know what we're trying to weed out in our heart and put into our heart? We have to understand. We have to seek His heart to know what the goal is. We have to know which direction to go. We want to know what roads to take. We want to know what pitfalls to avoid. We have to seek God so we know what our heart needs to look like. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Again, sometimes we are really good at justifying our position and how we feel about a certain situation. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. But none of that is hidden from God. None of the intents of our heart are hidden from God. He's the one that ultimately judges if our hearts are in the right place. Two more scriptures, brethren, as we begin to bring this to a close. If the heart is so important to God, if it's so monumental, if it's mentioned over 800 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, if we know that God knows it, if we know that He wants us to work on it, if we know that He's looking at it, then certainly we need to protect it, don't we? Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Our heart is so valuable to God. He wants us to protect it, to keep it safe, to ensure we aren't allowing anything into our heart that would lead us down the wrong path, to make sure we are assessing who we truly are and why. Because out of it spring the issues of life. It starts in our heart. It starts with our thoughts and our intents and our desires. And from there comes how we act, how we react to situations, what drives us, what we focus on, what we do. He wants to make sure we are assessing who we truly are. Our physical lives are a representation of what is in our hearts. We can please God with a clean and pure heart, and we can displease Him with a heart that turns from Him and has evil thoughts. The thought of someone truly knowing and understanding who we truly are may seem quite scary. If we think about it on a human level, how long does it take to open up perhaps to each other, to a close friend, or to a mate? We may feel very vulnerable if we open up our hearts to other people. Many people struggle to really share who they are with others, but we don't need to be afraid with sharing who we are with God. In fact, we should desire it. We should want it. We should want to share who we are with God. Psalm 139. The final scripture this morning, Psalm 139. We'll pick it up in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. And jumping down to verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here David is asking God to search his heart. He fully admits that God sees him at all times, at his best, at his worst, and he wants God to search his inner thoughts, his emotions, his intentions. And he wants God to reveal to him if he has anything in there he needs to change, anything that perhaps he hasn't recognized in himself yet, if he hasn't admitted to himself yet. The beautiful part about having God able to know our hearts is that we don't have to feel vulnerable because God loves us. His desire is to finish the work that he has started with us. And ultimately, he wants us to be part of his family for all eternity. But in order to get there, we have to have his help, don't we? We need him to reveal to us what we have to work on. Brethren, the word heart appears over 800 times throughout the pages of the Bible. It is a subject that is monumentally important to God, and therefore it should be monumentally important to us. Because we're not talking about an organ that just pumps blood through our bodies. We're not talking about some mysterious force within us that we can't control. We're talking about our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, our intentions. We're talking about our true character. When we talk about the heart, we're really talking about the core of who we are. And to the very core of who we are, we want to reflect godly character, pure, clean, sincere, and obedient to Him. He's searching our hearts, testing us to see what kind of character we have. Let's do everything we can to show God the love we have in our hearts for Him and His way of life, because God knows the heart.